If you'd like to turn to Hebrews chapter 1, page 1001. Can you remember a time when you really needed to hear from a friend? I mean, you need to hear from somebody who cared. Somebody you knew would kind of know your heart, know what you needed. You just needed to hear from them. There was danger afoot. There was something that you feared, that you dreaded. Something looming out there. Maybe you feel that way now. I mean, this time of the year, we kind of want to hear from people, don't we? Send all those Christmas letters and things. We want people to care what's happening to us. This morning, in fact, for the next 6 weeks, for 4 weeks of Advent, and then the next 2 weeks, we're going to be looking at some passages in this. I call it a letter to the Hebrews. And obviously not covering everything that's in it, but for 6 weeks we're going to be looking at this letter. It's kind of an odd letter. In fact, it's hard to even call it a letter. If you read the New Testament letters, you right at the beginning of this one, you see something different. There's no "Hello, I'm Paul," or "Hello, I'm a Paul." You know, it doesn't. There's no greeting in it. It just jumps right in. For that reason, some people say it's a sermon. But if it's a sermon, it's an odd sermon. Because at the end, and we won't get all the way to the end probably, at the end there is this very, it's a very personal, if it's a sermon, it's a personal sermon. Probably written to people who lived after a first wave of persecution, but there was another one a-coming. Yeah, they were waiting too. We've been waiting this morning. They knew how bad it could be based on what they had seen, and there was danger, and this friend of the church, we don't know who it was, a lot of different people speculate, different writers, the apostles themselves approved of the doctrine in it, and so it's part of our witness that's Scripture. But this little church, or maybe there were house churches probably around Rome, and they were kind of waiting, I guess, if you would, for the next shoe to drop, for the next wave to come, and the writer of the letter, we can call him our friend, our preacher friend, our writer friend, wrote to his friends to help them as they anticipated this looming threat. And he wasn't as concerned to help them to avoid the pain. It's interesting. There's not much in here that say, here's what you do to keep from hurting or to keep from getting hurt. That wasn't the great danger that he saw and through which he wanted to help them. It wasn't the pain or the suffering. It was the danger of apostasy, that is, of leaving Christ. That's what he was concerned about, and that's what they wanted help with. It's very listen. When there's pressure on you, it's hard not to leave. And we're not anticipating in the next year or two or three a great physical persecution. It may very well. I think we should expect that somebody in your bloodline and in the spiritual bloodline of this church is going to experience that. So we help them get ready for it by getting ready now and dealing with the things that would pull us away now. And it's interesting this letter, as the writer friend, as our friend, I'll call him our friend occasionally, as our friend writes us. To help us through this, he's saying, don't leave Christ. Don't leave the people of Christ. That's a recurring conjunction, to walk away from Christ and to walk away from Christ's community. And again, we don't know the physical danger. You're probably not going to have people circling your house tonight to destroy you. But we do have a circle of people around us, don't we? And the danger we have is perhaps not physical pain. It's social pain. Not being liked by the people we want to be liked by, being encircled by the people we'd like to have encircle us, not being admired by the people. And so we often, tell me if it's not true, it's certainly true of me, we will bend what we believe into the social pressure, family pressure, social pressure. And what our writer friend says, listen, if you let this happen, if whatever the pressures are on us that would pull us away, economic pressure, you name it, you know what yours is. You don't want to lose what you lose when you take that bargain. Let's pray. So, Father, we ask you, send now our friend the Spirit as we open this word that he breathed, and that we might know Jesus the better and be all the more bound into him and bound for what he is and has for us. We ask it in his name. We ask it in the name of Christ. Amen. I'm going to read all of Hebrews chapter 1. It's God's word. No errors in this. So you can give yourself into it. Hear the word of God. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. For to which of the angels did God ever say, "You are my son, today I have begotten you," or again, "I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son"? And again, when he brings the firstborn into the world, he says, "Let all God's angels worship him." And of the angels, he says, he makes his angels winds and his ministers a flame of fire. But of the Son, he says, "Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of uprightness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness beyond your companions." And you, Lord, laid the foundation of the earth in the beginning, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will all wear out like a garment. Like a robe, you will roll them up. Like a garment, they will be changed. But you are the same, and your years will have no end. And to which of the angels has he ever said, "Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet"? Are they not all ministering spirits sent out to serve for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation? Thanks be to God for his word. He does bless it to his people. All right, three things. God has spoken through his Son. God has spoken to his Son. What's going on there? And then you could say God has spoken for his Son, that is to us. And so another way of putting it, there's affirmations, and then there's a confirmation, and then there's implications. All right, so first he speaks through the Son. The amazing thing here is just simply that he speaks. God speaks. He speaks to us. He speaks. He didn't have to do that. The Father, Son, and Spirit had plenty to say among them. They didn't need to speak to us. They weren't lonely. But He speaks. And that because He intends for us to know Him. He could have remained silent, couldn't He? Couldn't He have? I mean, you know other persons who have remained silent, don't you? And when they keep remaining silent, what do you know about them? Well, not much. But what you do know is they don't want you to know much. If a person remains, it cuts you off. I've told you this. It's so long ago now, I don't mind talking about it anymore. Thank you for counseling me through these things. You've been a healing body for me. But 30 years ago, things weren't going so well in the church that I was pastoring, planting. 30 years, it's been that long. It's wonderful. It's been so long. I called the chairman of the committee that was overseeing my ministry, and at some point he said, well Larry, tell you what, we've got a consultant coming in. He's going to be talking to you, and so for the next couple of weeks, just talk to him. Well, I called up a friend of mine who was not in the church business. He was in some other work, a lot of work, and he said, how's it going? I said, well, I don't know. I called we Presbyterians don't have bishops, but this guy would have been, if we had him, this would have been my bishop, or my boss, or my chairman. And so I called, you know, Pastor so-and-so, and he said, you know, for a couple of weeks, don't call me. We're going to talk to, you know, so we've got a consultant coming in. And my friend, not a real churchy guy, he said, I don't know how it is in the church business. He said, but in my business, well, they won't talk to you. It's not a good sign. Yeah, well, he wasn't a prophet nor the son of a prophet, but it wasn't a good sign. So you all know what it's like when somebody didn't talk to you. He talked to us. This God, He spoke. He wants you to know what He thinks. He speaks because He seeks. How about that? He speaks because He wants you, nobody between you and Him, no consultants. He wants to know you, and He wants you to know Him. We could stop right there, couldn't we? There's the remarkable thing we celebrate here at Advent. He speaks. But our writer friend goes on to say he's been doing this from forever. He's been doing this from long ago. He's been doing it piecemeal. He says he's been doing it many times in many ways. Another way of translating that would be he's been doing it in bits and pieces. You've been getting it in fragments. You've been getting trailers, previews, pop-ups, if you will. But you haven't got. But now, he says, in these last days, He's spoken by His Son. Listen, when He sends the Son, he says this means He really wants to know you. One writer says this. He said, God is engaged in a stunning love affair with the human family. I had to comment. I don't usually comment on the music. Molly, what you played there during the offertory was sweet. I've stood with many a bridegroom waiting to go into the place where we were going to meet his bride, listening to that. And as I don't know if y'all, you know, my smile glowed up by the whole corner of the room over here. I was sitting there next to Lisa when that started, and I was like, yes. This is what somebody who's been waiting, and the wait is almost over because here she comes. Look at that door. God is engaged in a stunning love affair with the human family. The depth of the supreme and courageous creative love of God is displayed when He exposes Himself fully to those He created Listen to this word. This is a great word. In a rendezvous at the cross. That's how much he wanted to know you. He's not only spoken, but he has engaged in a stunning love affair and met you at the cross. That's what this table's about. We'll come to it in a few minutes. These last days, so what's that about? All the days between Jesus coming, then Dave spoke to it earlier, we'll sing of it and think of it over these next several weeks. All the days between Jesus coming the first time, when he first robed himself in humanity, the Son of God, and when he comes back, those are the last days. We don't know how long they last, but everything between his incarnation, conceived in the womb of the Virgin Mary, and his return to bring all things to fruition, everything there is the last days. And we get to live in them. That's when we get to live. Do you feel the privilege of living now? I mean, of living now. We don't know how long this, but any time now, that which you can't even imagine you've been waiting for is going to, it's going to happen any time now. Some of you are going to run home right after the service because the NCAA playoff ranking thing comes out. There's a 3 or 4 hour program. I guess once an hour they're going to tell you who's in. And so I guess that last hour, we should pray for some of our brothers as the decision is made for team number 4. I won't go into great detail here in the pulpit. But some of you are waiting for that announcement. Is my team in? Or who's my team going to play? And we may have some problems in the congregation if the teams play each other. We'll have a prayer meeting. We'll have a prayer meeting on the eve of that game. We live in these last days. So he's spoken with exquisite love through his son, and he's speaking especially clearly to us in these last days. And we what we have here now in this first part of the passage, he counts out seven things. These are those seven affirmations that he's spoken through the son. I'm going to run through them unsatisfyingly quickly, at least for some of you. Some will say, but seven. He said, first of all, he says in verse 2, whom he appointed the heir of all things. Everything belongs to Jesus. Doesn't look like it now, does it? Right now, it doesn't. You say, Prince of Peace? But everything belongs to Jesus. Some of you may have seen three years ago, there was the story of the stolen Stradivarius violin, Roman Totenberg had played this violin for some 30-something years, and it had been stolen. And nobody knew where it went. They had a suspicion who might have gotten it, but it just disappeared. It was gone. This Stradivarius violin that was worth hundreds of thousands of dollars was just gone. And Totenberg died at 101, played the rest of his playing career, another 30-something years or more, with a different violin. Well, turned up. Turned out the person who stole it bequeathed it to somebody in his family. They didn't know what it was. They took it to an evaluator, and it's like, this really is a Strad. So they got it back, and it's the Ames Stradivarius. Like some of you might even know that story. And so the family, the daughters, they said, none of us play the violin. Yeah, they probably wouldn't have played that one. None of us play the violin, but it needs to be played. And they said, the sad thing, and you musicians know this much better than I, that an instrument like a violin needs to be played or it kind of goes dormant. In fact, Totenberg, before he died, had commented that it had taken him 20 years to get that Stradivarius, which was built back in the 1700s. It took him 20 years of playing it perfect, you know, wonderfully, to get it where it really did right. You have to kind of get it back to life. And so he said it was 20 years before it really sounded as full as it needed to. And what a tragedy that now for 30 years it had been, nobody had even heard it played anywhere, that's not the way it's supposed to be. But as the Strad got brought back to its appropriate heirs, this is reported. So now the Ames Stradivarius, now perhaps known as the Ames Totenberg Stradivarius, will eventually be the hands of another great artist, like my father, she says. And the beautiful, brilliant, throaty voice of that violin, long stilled, will once again thrill audiences in concert halls around the world. Listen, that's what's going to happen here. That this realm, this world that has been kind of been purloined and kept kind of wrapped up in a kind of in a darkness and not played the way it's supposed to have been played, it is now coming into the hands in full force of the one to whom it really belongs. And it's going to be played wonderfully. Brilliant, throaty voice, long stilled, will thrill everything that is. Angel voices will proclaim their early blessings on his name. Through whom he also created the world. That's verse 2. World is a shrunken translation of that word. The word there really is translated often ages. So it's not just the world as in geography, as in space, not just even just the universe. It's space and time. It could have been translated in the ages. God created everything that is, and He created every time that every when that is, every what that is, and every when that is, that the space time continuum, isn't that what you call it? Is Christ's, that rendezvous at the cross, and everything that ever has been and will be, have been, are brought together in Him. He created the world. And by the way, just note this, what we're hearing over and over again in this passage is these are God things, that the Son did God things. Nobody else does this. This is everything, as we look in verse 3, He's the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of His nature. All the glory of God is poured into Jesus. Jesus said this Himself. You remember, it was at Philip who came to Him and said, "Show us the Father." And Jesus said, "Y'all have been with Me this long and you're still asking that?" He said, "You've seen Me," He said. "You've seen the Father." In fact, John says, listen, nobody's seen God at any time, but the only begotten, He has revealed Him. The only God you will ever see, because God is a spirit, He has not a body like men. The only God you will ever see, this is good news, this is not bad news, this is really good news. The God you're going to see is Christ. Everywhere where Christ, where God shows up, where you get to see Him, you're going to see Him in the person of the Son. There's a unity in that, so you'll be seeing Him. He is the exact imprint of His nature. And the Old Testament believers knew that already. Remember Jesus talking to the Pharisees, said of Abraham back in John chapter 8, they were saying, like, "We're sons of Abraham." He said, listen, Abraham was waiting for Me. Abraham knew Me. He rejoiced to see My day. You remember that? So the God that Abraham knew was Christ. And when we get later on in the book of Hebrews, I don't think we're really going to even cover this passage. We talk about Moses, and we're told that Moses could have lived better during that little time he lived. He could have had his best life now. Then, and instead, it said he didn't mind living under the reproaches of whom? Christ. You can look that up this afternoon. That's in Hebrews 11. He said, so it was always Christ. Anytime you see this God, the only God, you see Him in Christ. Verse 3, He upholds the universe by the word of His power. That is not an atlas picture, upholds. The word there is more like He cares, more like the Heisman Trophy. And I'm not going to even do my Heisman pose because some of you have cameras. And but it's not an atlas pose. You wouldn't believe that anyway. I can do that, so that would. But it's not holding something up and still. He's carrying something along. So when we read that He upholds the universe by the word of His power, it's saying He's carrying it along. It's going somewhere. So all that space and all that stuff and all that time is going somewhere. It's going in a direction. And the destination is in verse 3. He says, listen, He's already made provision for that. He says, after making purification of sins. The destination that Christ is carrying us to, is carrying all things to, is holiness. He's holy, holy, holy. And back in the Ephesian letter, Paul says, listen, that's what He adopted us for, that we might be holy. And so He's going. Listen, if you're His, you're not going to avoid holiness. For some of us, you think, that's a word you kind of, listen, the more you get of it, the more you're going to like it. And if you've begun to taste of it now, that what it is fellowship with the Father. It means you're getting to be with Jesus. Continue, He sat down at the right hand of majesty on high. In the Old Testament tabernacle, you know, they had the laver and they had the altar and they did the sacrifice. Where was the chair? Oh, that's not why we don't have chairs up here. There was no chair. There was no chair in the Holy of Holies because the priest never sat down. Why did the priest never get to sit down? He was never done. He was never done. I used to practice pharmacy. I worked in one store. They had a stool. Ha! Nobody ever sat down on it. It was over there. I don't know who it was for. I think it was for when management came in and wanted to watch you work. But you never sat down on it. Well, they didn't bother to put a stool in the Holy of Holies because the priest was never done. He was going to have to, but the great high priest, He has finished the work that was necessary. He has sat down, the seventh of this list, having become as much superior to angels as His name more excellent than theirs. Name above every name. See, again, just to reiterate, all of this was God things. There's nothing in there that can be done by anyone less than God Himself. The Son is God. But then, okay, there are the affirmations. Then in verse 5 and following, this is really amazing. We're getting ready to eavesdrop, as one commentator notes. In these verses, it's, We're listening in on a conversation of the Father and the Son. Do you see it? That we're getting to hear the Father speaking directly to the Son. And just as there were, this is for people who love a little structure and do literary stuff, just as there were seven affirmations, there's more can be said about the Son than this, but seven's a perfect number. This is just to say there's seven. Well, there's seven Old Testament citations here that come along. So that's just an interesting note. And so here's what he says. By the way, he says, which of the angels? Which is, you know, the commentators are like, why is this angel stuff? They're not sure. There's all kind of speculation about why is he talking about the angels. But what I tell you what we can know is in our day, there are still people who are confused about this. Jehovah's Witnesses will tell you that the Son of God had been Michael the archangel. He came and did his thing, kind of humanized for a little while, and then abandoned his humanity, and now is the archangel Michael. Poof. To which of the angels did he ever say? You see. To which of the angels did he ever say, to him I'll be a father, and he shall be my son. And he goes on. He says, again, this again is always this comparison. There's nobody like him. If the next best thing to being God himself was to be a holy angel, and by the way, we're in Christ, we get to leapfrog the angels. I'm sorry, spoiler alert. I should have said. Because we get in him, we jump over, he jumps us over them. But verse 6, he says, he brings the firstborn in the world. He says, let all God's angels worship him. He says the angels, they're like, they're ministers. They work for him. But of the Son, he says, listen to this. This is God calling the Son God. You've got to see this. It's just so clear in verse 8. By the way, when the Father talks to the Son, where is he getting this language? It's interesting. He's getting out of the Old Testament. Here's another error afoot among even those who are legitimately called Christians, but it's a heresy that's out there now. Don't worry about the Old Testament. Don't worry about the Old Testament. The Old Testament, it's there, but if you really want to preach Christ, if you really want to preach a gospel of salvation, stick with the New. Well, when the Father spoke to the Son, what language did he use? Well, you think if he spoke to the only begotten with the language of the Old Testament, that he might speak to you through it, to us through it? Your throne, he says, O God, is forever and ever. He calls the Son God. And you can look up the references later. That's Psalm 45. And then he goes on, verse 10, and you, Lord, laid the foundation of the world. That's another thing that just God does. God, it was the Son who is the creative person at the creation. The whole of the Bible from Genesis 1 all the way through, this is the Son doing things. It's all Christ. You're the same. Your years will have no end. That's the stuff of deity. That's God. That's quickly, the conversation. So what are the implications? He says, well, the angels do this. They serve those who are to inherit salvation. That's you. One more quote from a Puritan this time. So here's an application for you. Maybe you need to hear from a friend. You need to hear from somebody who cares and can do something about it and can keep your soul from wandering under all the pressures that there are. Stephen Charnock. when our spirits begin to flag and fever and chills drawing near upon us, let us go to Him who can, who only can fix our hearts and furnish us with a ballast to render them steadfast, to keep us fixed. He is, and He only, immutable in His nature. Here's this is the point. The nearer we come to Him, the more stability we shall have in ourselves. So, just come near to Him. He has spoken. He speaks because He seeks. He's God, and so He does get what He wants. And what He wants is to put the whole creation, time and space, back in your hands, that you play it to His glory, that you take up what He has made and glory in Him in it. Let's pray. Father, we long for the day. Those daughters said, none of us play the violin. Well, Father, there's so many things that none of us yet have seen and tasted of new creation. You've given us foretaste. We ask You now to set our sights, fix our hope, put our hearts on that the rest of the rendezvous. When, Lord Jesus, You come again, we pray it in the name of Christ. Amen.